The following sermon was delivered by Executive Pastor Reverend Dr. Jonah So in the sanctuary of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with us every Sunday in person or on live stream. For details, go to fapc.org. And now, here's Reverend Dr. Jonah So.
This past week, a mother of three was killed by a federal agent. Still trying to reconcile my disbelief of the video evidence with the resulting death. Like many of you, I feel deafened by the sides screaming at each other. The wheel was turned away. The car accelerated into the officer. The driver was frightened. The officer was frightened. There were two shots from 90 degrees. She shouldn't have been there, F-A-F-O, which apparently is the new policy, F around and find out. The screaming match is not isolated to this tragic event. It's pervasive in local and national and international affairs as sides line up across from each other. And it leaves us feeling fearful, exasperated, and sapped of hope. Be that as it may, our faith is in a God of hope. The Word of God provides hope in times of desperation and difficulty. So let's lean into it and listen in on the Word of God as it echoes to us from Acts Chapter 10, starting with the 34th verse. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every people, anyone who fears him and practices righteousness is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
If I were to declare that someone who is Republican cannot go to heaven, or similarly, declare that a Democrat could not enter, I imagine, as much as you might want to shout amen for your political party, as a believer, you will probably feel some reservation in your spirit about that statement. You see, we heard on Christmas, a child was born unto us who is Emmanuel, God with us. We heard of the Magi who followed a star to the Messiah. We are familiar with the message that God is a God of love and that salvation is for all people. But it wasn't always like that. For a very long time, Peter and other disciples of Jesus thought that God was partisan and played favorites. Though they followed Jesus, they believed that God was partial to Jews and not Gentiles or non-Jews. That is what makes Peter's declaration at the start of our passage so startling to those who know the story. Let me provide some context. In Acts, two stories happen concurrently. First, Cornelius, a Roman centurion and a devout believer in God, a Gentile, receives a vision from an angel of God. Cornelius is commended for his generosity and devotion and instructed to find Simon Peter. So he sends his men to locate Peter. Second, simultaneously, Peter is praying as he is waiting for a meal to be prepared. In his hungry and prayerful state, he has a vision. In this vision, a blanket full of delicious but unclean animals descends from heaven to the ground. Peter hears God's voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." To which God replies, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This happened three times. As Peter wondered what this could mean, Cornelius's men knocked on his door. The Spirit told Peter to go with the men, so Peter did. When he meets Peter, Cornelius explains how God heard his prayers and instructed him to seek out Peter to hear the message. Today's passage is the message that Peter shares with Cornelius. Until that moment, Peter lived with the belief that only Jewish believers were acceptable to God. As a matter of fact, Peter states, "You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to visit a Gentile." Because of the meeting with Cornelius, Peter's worldview was reframed. Peter goes on to understand what God meant in the vision, saying, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane or unclean," as it was intended to change the relationship between the Jews and Gentiles. No longer were they to be exclusive, but inclusive of one another. And this leads Peter to declare, "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every people, anyone who fears him and practices righteousness is acceptable to him." In this moment, a realization that God cares for more than just Peter's tribe took a foothold. Peter goes on preaching. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. And this is the message: "He is Lord of all." God does not care only about God's own, as defined by human grouping like political parties. For God, God's own means all people. Peter had a conversion. His worldview changed. It is the same Peter that was called by Jesus to follow him when he was a fisherman. It is the same Peter that declared Jesus to be the Messiah, Son of the living God. It is the same Peter that denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed. It is the same Peter that was reinstated by Jesus to feed his lambs after Jesus' resurrection. While these are the same Peters, Peter continued to experience conversion. In his commentary on Acts from the Interpretation series, William Willimon observes that the gospel is so demanding and different that only a lifetime of conversion can change us into the new creations God has in mind for us. Presumably, we never become too old, too adept at living the Christian life to be exempt from the need for more conversion, additional turning. Like Peter, you and I need conversion. The church needs conversion. Let me offer a why and how it is possible. First, the why. Listen again to verses 36 through 38. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. These verses highlight the importance of Jesus' baptism. The message that Jesus is Lord of all began with Jesus' baptism by John. Through baptism, Jesus received the Holy Spirit and with it the power to do good and to heal. According to the account in the Gospel of Matthew, John's baptism was for repentance. Even John thought it was odd that Jesus would receive such a baptism. So John objected, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" To which Jesus replies, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." In other words, Jesus did it because that is what God wanted. When Jesus is baptized, God says, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." While Jesus may not have needed John's baptism, during the act of baptism, God speaks, saying, "This is my Son," for which Fred Craddock observes, the expression "this is" rather than "you are" means that for Matthew, the declaration was not to Jesus, but to John and perhaps the others present. In other words, it was a public announcement. Jesus' baptism was for us. Bruce Reyes Chow offers the culmination of this story in which God claims Jesus as beloved Son demonstrates the too often overlooked significance of our own baptism. We too are claimed as children of God, joining a family with all our siblings in Christ. Baptism not only claims us, but we also find that baptism is the vehicle by which Jesus receives the Holy Spirit that empowers his ministry. As we are united with Christ in baptism, so we are united in his ministry and power. One of the hallmarks of the new year is the resolutions and goals we set for ourselves. Have you made your New Year's resolutions or your goals for 2026? At the end of last summer, as we prepared to move homes, I came across a collection of New Year's resolutions and hopes that I made at the Church of My First Call from 2023 through 2019. So I actually sat there looking, reminiscing, cleaning. And with this form, we would submit our forms at the New Year's service, and then we would receive them again in December to review how we did as we prepared to make next year's New Year's hopes and resolutions. So we would write down 5 resolutions and 5 hopes for the new year. As I read each of the 17 forms, I made a startling observation. None of my resolutions were kept, but almost all of my hopes came to pass. I suppose we could conclude that I have no resolve, but to reframe it in a redemptive light, while my efforts and determination always came up short, the hopes, which were always based on utter reliance on God's grace, always came through. Similarly, on this Baptism of the Lord Sunday, we are able to turn our attention from our own efforts of making resolutions and resolve and instead appreciate God's unbreakable promise and unfailing grace. God calls us each by name and claims us through baptism, declaring each of us a beloved child. As a beloved child, we participate in the ministry of the Lord of all. Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. When we turn on the news and see that money and military might are used as tools to accomplish the will of a nation at the cost of human rights and compassion, we are tempted to play that game and play by the rules of the world, where we might meet violence with violence and hate with hate. However, we are reminded that Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. His justice will prevail. That is our hope. That is our foundation. And from that foundation, we can make our resolutions and resolve to do and be a certain way. Jesus is our hope. He will do it. He has done it. And we will continue to experience the conversion to become more like him in word and in deed. How can we do it? Pray. Oh my goodness, could he give a more trite solution? Fine. Pray and meditate. In other words, find some quiet time to think and reflect. In the fourth chapter of his letter to the Philippians, Paul exhorts us, and this might be familiar to you, do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But he goes on. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Don't we need and want peace in our hearts and minds? Paul shows us a way. One of the growing edges that I need to work on as executive pastor is giving myself time after meetings to process and take action. Because when I look at my calendar, it is too often meeting after meeting after meeting with very little, if any, time to think, to process. Scott often encourages me to make time for a walk so I can think and find solutions. And I really like that suggestion. Similarly, Prayer is that space that allows us to think about, reflect on, and internalize the true, the honorable, the pleasing, the commendable, the excellent and praiseworthy things of life. Emily Austin's book, Smarter: 10 Lessons for a More Productive and Less Stressed Life, has a chapter entitled, Reprogram the Voice Inside Your Head. She observes that we are our own worst critic, and our internal dialogue is constantly reinforcing limiting beliefs that keep us stuck. She argues that our brain believes what we repeatedly tell it, true or not. And to combat this, Austin suggests shifting our identity by visualizing a new self and speaking kindly to ourselves. Now, that sounds very much in line with prayer and Paul's exhortation in Philippians. The frustrating thing is that it takes time and effort, and the results you want are not guaranteed to bear fruit immediately. But that is our hope. During our kids' holiday break, we had the opportunity to go skiing in Vermont as a family for the first time. Harvey shared that he mentally had a better grasp of what he needed to do to snowboard, and he exuded confidence and excitement. And that got me all excited because I was used to him saying, oh, why do we have to do that? I mean, I was really excited to board with my kid. Now Avery's not chopped liver, but since she skis like her mother, they naturally pair up. So on the way up the lift, we talk about how we'll get warmed up on easy runs and work our way to the more difficult ones, because his goal for the trip was to go down a mid-level blue square trail. So we make it to the top of the mountain and take the easy green circle trail. All goes well, and we're having a grand time following a group of friends who skied the mountain the day before. About halfway down, where multiple trails converge, we see the friends waving us to come hither. We head over and take the trail. As we do, I see pipes and jumps on the slope. Now, I have to ask myself, what green circle trail has such obstacles? The answer's none, because we're no longer on the green trail, but in the terrain park. It felt like going down a vertical drop. As I screamed back to Harvey to calm and not quit, I'm sure the terror in my voice didn't help very much. Throw in a few tumbles, and we made it down to the bottom. I was so amazed and proud that he did it. As I went over to him to congratulate him, his heaving to catch his breath turned into sobbing and muttering about how much he hated snowboarding. And that happened. You know, like, I had to make a decision, but life paused and gave me that fractional second, infinite moment where I'm having a conversation with myself, where I had to make a choice. Our whole vacation is on the line. I faced the prospect of having wasted money on multi-day lift tickets. Everything revolved around this thing that he's crying about hating so much. Would I bark at him, telling him to pull it together and suck it up for the sake of our family and this trip? And I was just about to take that trail when a voice that I heard from my prayers when I spent time praying about how to be a better parent reminded me very gently, hey, make a safe space for him. And I actually said, maybe for the first time, hey, it's okay. That was crazy hard and unexpected. Go ahead, cry, let it all out. That's the line that I think I said for the first time. Go ahead, cry, let it all out. I'm sorry we went down the wrong trail and you had to go through that. Now, I might have said this while rolling my eyes and half believing it and half incredulous that this would work. Now, I had some moments on that trip that I lost it. But I think I netted more wins than losses. But the thing is, without making time to reflect and pray, I would never have been able to take that step to encourage my son to keep going. Rather, just bottle it in, boy. Ignore it. Let's just keep going. But because I did and kept encouraging him, despite forcing every fiber in my being to listen, to be kind and gentle when I struggle to be that, by the end of the trip, he accomplished his goal of going down a blue square trail and ended the trip with a perfect run from top to bottom without a fall. I'm not saying that I arrived as a parent and I've done it, and I'll drop the mic and walk off and say, you can catch my book. I share that to say the praying isn't over, but I'm building on it. Church, life can start quite a mess, like going down that terrain park. But I believe that through prayer and reflection, that the Lord's way of peace and love is our chosen way over the way of F-A-F-O. In our family, our nation, and in our world, it will ultimately end with Jesus' justice prevailing as we trust that Jesus is Lord and judge over all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Family of faith, God's Spirit empowers us now to follow Jesus into the world. So as you go, watch your steps out of the pews, but also lift up the brokenhearted and stand with the oppressed. Love God with your whole lives and love neighbors as yourselves. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and given you a measure of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you would like to make a donation to support this audio ministry, please visit fapc.org/give. Thank you and blessings to you on this day.